Hey, real quick. My name's Matt, by the way. Nice to see you guys. Today is Cliff Richie's birthday, and he leads our worship here, if you don't know. And just because I know him very well, and I know he would really like this, could we just sing together happy birthday to Cliff? Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. He's not even here. Happy birthday to you. All right, well, we tried. I guess he went upstairs. Okay, well, we'll tell him. That's never awkward, is it? He must be doing something upstairs with the Commonwealth kids. All right. Okay. Well, as Adam said, we're actually going to wrap up the series today, Your Story Matters, and I want to give just a little bit of review. A couple weeks ago, we actually talked about how in good stories, usually good stories have in common a flawed hero character, and I gave several examples of flawed heroes, sometimes deeply flawed, but the point is that protagonists are a whole lot more interesting to us if they have weaknesses, right? If they wrestle with fears, temptations, if they have self-doubt, if they lack confidence, if they make mistakes. And so we are drawn to heroes that are like human. In other words, to people who are like more like you and me. We saw how this is certainly true of almost all the heroes of faith that we read about in the Bible. They're far from perfect people. And the Bible is remarkably honest about the flaws, the sin, the weaknesses of these men and women. Take a guy like the Apostle Paul. Really, really honest about his story. Hey, Cliff, we sang happy birthday to you. You missed it. All right. Well, anyway, it's a thought that counts. Happy birthday. There we go. You can ask him later how old he is, but I'll tell you this. Several years older than me. I have no idea where I was. The Apostle Paul. The Bible is really honest about his story before he became a Christ follower. I mean, it's a pretty scandalous story. And then it records, in Paul's own words, after he becomes a Christ follower, he confesses to being, for example, unable to do the good that he wanted to do. He talks about the thorn in his side, this thing, a weakness or something that held him back, this struggle that he had. And so that's really encouraging to me, these kinds of stories. It's good news for people like us. Now, the other thing that draws us into a story, that makes a story a good one, besides, you know, flawed, imperfect characters, that's the starting point. The other thing that most good stories have in common is the willingness of the protagonist to actually confront those weaknesses, to face them, and usually they're kind of forced to, but however reluctantly, to actually begin to grow and to begin to change in the process. And so accomplished storytellers and screenwriters and authors, they agree that the whole point of a story is actually the character arc. In other words, the protagonist has to be going somewhere. Oftentimes this is expressed in an outer journey of some type, but more important and actually more interesting to us is the inner journey, right? The inner transformation of a character. In other words, unless a hero changes, as an audience, we lose interest. And in fact, it's usually until the hero changes, it's not until then that they actually become the hero. Now, there are a few exceptions to this. James Bond would be one who doesn't really change. But 99% of movies, you have the hero who's a coward at the beginning, and then brave at the end, or selfish at the beginning, and then, you know, altruistic giving at the end. And so this principle of character arc, of a character changing, I mean, it's so huge. To give any examples, it almost risks minimizing a universal, but I'll do it anyway. Any fairy tale, pretty much any Disney movie, there's a character arc from the beginning to the end of the change that a character undergoes. This is true in absurd, offbeat comedies. the movie Hook, okay, which our kids have figured out, discovered fairly recently, Let me tell you a little secret. That whole thing, the pirates and Captain Hook and Neverland and flying and kidnapping and ransom and all that stuff, all of that serves as the backdrop for one question, and that's this. Will Peter change as a father? That's the whole story. Will he change from beginning to end? And really, those two pictures, that's the whole theme of the whole movie right there. I hope you've seen it. In the film, I'll give another example, a little more subtle, Doubt, the film called Doubt. Meryl Streep, she plays a really strict disciplinarian nun. She's like the principal of this Catholic school. And basically, she kind of rules with an iron fist and believes that, you know, the power of fear-based kind of discipline. And she's kind of abrasive a lot and harsh. And there's really nothing all that likable or seemingly redeeming about her until the very last minute. So spoiler alert, but this is, it's kind of a slow burn. You have to watch it anyway. So anyway.
In the pursuit of wrongdoing, one steps away from God. Of course, there is a price.
I see.
Oh, Sister James.
What is it, Sister?
I have doubts. I have such doubts.
So the main character, the protagonist, here's the point. They start out at point A, and in some way, by the end of the film, by the time the credits roll, however big or small, they need to end up at point B. And I think the reason that we're drawn to these kinds of stories is because deep down, we want to be able to change as well. And we have this sense that maybe we were meant to grow and to develop, to become more compassionate people, to have deeper relationships, to have a better understanding of our purpose and what we're doing. And so when we see a character experience transformation on screen, or we read about their journey in a novel, it gives us hope. It inspires us, like, hey, maybe I'm not stuck. Maybe I can change and I can be transformed as well. But there's a catch. Are you ready? Pretty much the only way for a character to experience to change is for them to experience pain of some kind. It's through pain. It's through adversity. Donald Miller writes, heroes experience pain. If there's no conflict, there's no story. And so the only way for a character to change is through trial, adversity, you know, trial by fire. Because they, just like us, are too lazy to change on their own. Something has to happen to them. And so if there's no trial, if there's no suffering, if there's no pain, usually there's no change and therefore no story. Something has to be at stake. In other words, if the whole thing is just about some guy who gets a parking ticket, I mean, we have real life for that. We don't need the movie version. Usually, the greater the conflict, the better the story. And the greater the transformation of the character at the end. Robert McKee writes about this, but the screenwriter guy. Usually about 15 minutes before the end of a film, you'll notice an all is lost moment, right? This is like the last bit of seemingly insurmountable conflict that the hero has to overcome to save the day. And done well, that tension drawn out right, it makes a really great story. This tension is such an established, expected part of story that you can even call a movie All Is Lost. And we don't consider the movie ruined by that title. Any guesses on what happens in this one? Right, something maybe bad? You know that feeling? Very perceptive, right? In some ways, though, nothing is actually given away here. We actually watch still because we want to find out, will the protagonist somehow find a way to overcome in the face of adversity, against the odds? And so, and in the back of our minds, we're watching thinking, how would I respond in the face of this dilemma, this trial, this adversity? Liz and I rent movies from Redbox sometimes, and I'm always trying to get her to watch romantic comedies, but she's just not that into them for some reason. It is interesting, though, and entertaining to read the online reviews that people post there. Just take the recent film Unbroken, for example, based on the incredible true story of Louis Zamperini. And just a couple reviews recently. One person, I'll go with Yeazel or something, gives it 5 stars and raves, "A must-see. I have not read the book, but this movie is well done. A truly amazing movie." And then Tony C. gives it 1/2 star, which is the lowest rating you can possibly give, and this is right next to it, and he says, "Well, that's 3 hours of my life I'm not getting back." Even though the movie's only 2 hours, but anyway. Same movie, 2 completely different reactions. But for me, watching this story play out, I mean, it's one of those stories, watching what Zamperini goes through, where you find yourself asking, man, how much can a person endure? How much can a person take? For me, reading about the life of Paul in the New Testament, it produces the same response. There are a few places where Paul lists some of the things that he's gone through, his trials, his adversities, his pain, the conflict. 2 Corinthians 11, this is one of them. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, which is they knew what that meant. That was, in Roman law, the maximum amount of lashes you could give before it was considered like capital punishment or would lead to death. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. By the way, Paul understates things. The way pelted with stones, that sounds like something that happened at like a bus stop. If you read in Acts, what actually happened was he was stoned and like people, they thought he was dead. It says in Acts, he was in a city called Lystra and they dragged his body, thinking he was dead, outside of the city. As in, we don't want his body to rot in town. And it turns out he wasn't actually dead. So he understates things. I was pelted with stones one time. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Okay, so I relate to none of these things. I mean, our stories, of course, they're different than Paul's. But that doesn't mean that we're exempt from adversity. See, in what we call normal life, we kind of drift along. We have these assumptions about life and things basically work for us, right? For a time. You know, I might feel secure because I have a certain amount of money. I have identity because I have a certain job or title or degree or list of achievements. I have purpose because I feel like I'm going to achieve more than I already have. I mean, you know, life just seems to work. And then crisis shows up. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you lose your job. Perhaps you lose someone you love. There's a diagnosis, some family hurt. I mean, something happens to upset the balance, like the bottom drops out. And of course, when this happens, in these situations, we inevitably, and I think understandably, ask, why? God, why are you allowing this thing to happen? If you're powerful, if you're good, why didn't you prevent this from happening in my life? And what I find fascinating in the Bible is, it doesn't seem that interested with that question, why? And it's not that the Bible ignores the reality of suffering. It takes it, in fact, as a given, as a reality that you and I will experience. The Bible isn't so much interested in addressing why. The Bible, it seems to me, to be addressing to what end. In other words, what is the purpose behind the suffering or the adversity that we face? What does God want to bring out of it? And so I want to offer a few thoughts from Scripture about the role that adversity, pain, trials play in each one of our lives. First of all, adversity can lead to our growth. Now, nowhere do you find this idea displayed more prominently than in the Bible. You go through the stories, the characters. I mean, God could have kept Abraham, you know, in the comfort of Ur, you are that place he was before he went on this journey to who knows where. God could have kept Moses, you know, safe and in luxury in Pharaoh's palace. He could have, you know, kept David away from Goliath. He could have kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, and Daniel out of the lion's den, and Elijah away from Jezebel, and Jonah out of the whale, and Herod away, or John the Baptist away from Herod. And you go on and on. Esther from being threatened. But God didn't. He used all of these things to strengthen these people, to strengthen these leaders, to clarify their purpose, to prepare them for what he had next for them. He could have kept Paul from being shipwrecked and that whole list of things. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this, "But we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Again, knowing what Paul went through, he's not teaching a philosophy class here, right? This is not him just, this isn't just theory for Paul. I mean, if I made this claim, you could probably rightly look at me and say, well, that's easy for you to say. But we can't be so quick to dismiss this coming from Paul. And this comes out of his own pain, firsthand experience with suffering and adversity. Paul insists that adversity can lead to our growth, that God can use these trials to bring people closer to himself, to produce perseverance and character and hope. And he believed that adversity can actually produce more flourishing people. Now, there's nothing about this verse, virtually, the first part, that I like. But it's hard to escape the truth of it. A little thought experiment here. Imagine that you have a child and that you are given the script of her entire life. And even better than that, you're actually given 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want. And so you're reading along and you find out that in elementary school, you know, reading comes easily for some kids, but she'll have a learning disability and it'll make it really, really difficult for her. In high school, you find she'll make a great circle of friends and then one of them will unexpectedly die. After high school, she'll get into the college that she really wanted to get into, but then go through a devastating breakup, which then leads to a couple of years of depression. A few years later, she'll get a great job, but then lose that job in an economic downturn. She'll get married, and then a few years later, go through the grief of separation. So with this script of your child's life in your hand, in 5 minutes to take out anything you want, what do you take out? You got a magic wand. Remove any adversity, difficulty, trial. See, emotionally, as a parent, I'm like, all of it. All of it. I want all of it out of there. I don't want my kids to experience any pain or trial or loss. But you think about it and you realize maybe that's not such a great idea. Now, obviously, we don't have that choice, and it's obviously also not that simple. But here's what's true for each one of us. The adversity that we face, you think about your own life, the pain, the suffering even, it's deeply shaped who we are. Now, we can't always say this in the middle of a loss or a trial, but many of us, looking back, I think we can all think of a circumstance, a challenging time, that actually was a catalyst that led to our growth, that put us on a different path. It developed something inside of us. It taught us about our priorities and what really mattered. If you had 30 minutes to tell your whole life story, and it was in a group of, like, safe, you know, trusted friends. You had 30 minutes. I guarantee you that part of that story that you tell, it contains adversity, contains trials, difficulties. Our new small groups, when they start up, often begin in the first several weeks by just having people get to know each other. And part of that means sharing each other's stories at whatever level people are comfortable with. And every single time, these stories contain bumps along the way. Few things lead to our growth more than adversity. It's actually really, really difficult to change without it. In these trials, we find out what we're made of. I mean, sometimes you hear people say, I could never go through that. If that happened to me, I would die. And then they go through that thing. And their heart keeps on beating, and they find out, you know, what they're made of. Their world goes on. We don't know what we're capable of until we have to cope. Ernest Hemingway said, sooner or later, the world breaks everyone, and those who are broken are strongest in the broken places. Now, that's an inspiring quote, and it kind of seems like something you'd see on Facebook or something. Sometimes that's true, right? Sometimes people write beautiful things like this, and they believe that they're true, or they hope that they're true, but it doesn't always help, does it? I mean, Hemingway experienced some brokenness that didn't get stronger. The pain in his life, he ended his life because the pain was too great. And so when I say adversity can lead to our growth, I mean that it can, but it doesn't happen automatically. It's not a guarantee. Much of the outcome of adversity depends on how we respond. As a pastor, I've heard lots of stories of pain and difficulty and loss. And I've known people who've gone through unimaginable things. They've gone through unimaginable things, and yet somehow, given time, have been able to say, I'm going to continue to trust God. They come out the other side somehow hopeful and courageous in spite of it. And I've known other people who've gone through similar things, or sometimes even seemingly lesser things, who become cynical and bitter and who want to give up and just become resentful. And so for Christians, here's the question at the heart of any adversity that we face. Do we believe that God is at work in that circumstance to bring something good, something redemptive out of it? And even when God seems distant, do we hold on to faith that God is still somehow present with us in our circumstance? Paul says, the second part, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, maybe you're here this morning and you're in a difficult situation. It's a relationship thing, financial crisis, career challenge, something that you didn't want. And there's a part of you that just, you want to lie down and give up. But when you don't, when you show up, when you bring the best that you have, depending on God's strength. I mean, Paul's saying something is happening on the inside of you that far outweighs anything happening outside of you. John Ortberg says, God isn't at work producing the circumstances you want. God is at work in bad circumstances producing the you he wants. Whatever you're going through, God is doing something in you, accomplishing something in shaping and forming you. James 1:4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But see, perseverance can only finish its work if we don't give up, if we don't become bitter and cynical, if we remain open to what God wants to do in this season and through this season of our lives and our circumstance. Now here's the second thing that can come out of adversity, if we'll let it. And I think this, if you take away one thing from this, I think this is the main point. Adversity can deepen our relationships. Somehow, suffering can soften a heart. It can deepen friendships in really unique ways. I was talking, actually several years ago now, with a friend about this theme of story. And she made this comment along the lines of how we often think of ourselves as the central character in our own stories, and how everybody else is basically extras. You know, they're extras in your story. But the truth is, our stories overlap and intersect with the stories of other people, and that means you play a role in the stories of the people around you. Loss is not just something to be recovered from. Hope doesn't mean that you just get back to happiness as soon as possible. God comes to us in our grief and shares in it. And Paul later writes, mourn with those who mourn. Love meets in shared suffering. Love meets among like broken souls in a really, really unique way. If I said to everyone here, I want you to stand up if you've been in some way affected by cancer. And everybody for whom that was true stood up, you know, all around this room. My question is, what would you feel? Connection, right? Compassion, empathy, love. Most of you, you don't even know each other. And yet, if you were to mention a specific suffering, like cancer, there's instantly a bond. What I mean is, if I said, stand up if you've been to Hawaii, if I said, stand up if you've had to fire your interior decorator, it doesn't have the same effect, does it? Right? Because adversity and suffering unite us in a way that really nothing else does. And so one of the most common results of people who go through deep grief is they come to have a new appreciation for other people. I mean, people who are diagnosed with a serious illness, they often describe this paradox. They hate having their body invaded by the illness, but they wake up to how much people matter. They quit wasting time and emotion on what doesn't count. Paul, firsthand, experienced all kinds of adversity. He says something interesting about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." This means that there is a natural bond between people who've suffered deeply and people who've suffered in similar ways. I mean, here's what this is like to experience. You go through a loss, a difficulty, a trauma even, and everyone around you sends cards and flowers, and they express condolences, and people say, you know, "I'm praying for you," and you appreciate all of that. You really do. But then someone comes along and they say to you, "I have been through what you're going through. I understand. I've been there, and don't give up. Do not despair. Do not fear. I'm saying it because I've been there, that there's life on the other side." See, when that happens, there's a whole different level of weight, isn't there? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but that specific loss, pain, circumstance, trauma, suffering, that specific thing that you have gone through, you've lost a job, you've lost a parent or a child or a spouse, you've been through a divorce, you've been through a marriage crisis, you've cared for an aging parent, you've gone through hell with your teenager. Listen, you are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are going through something similar. Your story matters, not just, maybe especially even the dark parts, including the trials, the pain. Because your comfort, specifically comfort that comes from you, it's life-giving to people going through the same thing. And it's also life-giving to you, to be able to meet someone where they are with where you've been because of what God has brought you through. Frankly, it's the power of this grief share group that we're starting up that Adam mentioned. To be able to sit in a room and to tell your story and to listen to other people who've gone through things that maybe reflect some of what you've been through. It's incredibly powerful. Donald Miller says, "Good stories must travel through conflict. No conflict, no story. If you're facing conflict, know this. There is purpose. And there's purpose beyond the fact that God wants to use that to grow perseverance and character and hope in you, because God actually wants to use that in other people's lives. His plan, part of the purpose of that, and again, we can get caught up in all the philosophical and the why questions and these really big questions, but beyond all of that, you are part of God's plan to express his care to people who are going through those same things. And then lastly, adversity points us to the hope beyond ourselves. One more movie thing here. In the film Stranger Than Fiction, Will Ferrell plays a character named Harold Crick. And it's super hard to explain if you haven't seen this, but basically he finds out that his life is being authored by this woman named Karen. In other words, she's a famous novelist. She's writing this story. He starts hearing her voice in his head and realizing everything that she's writing is actually happening to him. So he's like this real life character, and these things are playing out in his real life. And so the plot of his life is basically in her hands, and so it's all kind of meta and all that. But eventually he finds out that her plan is to like have him die in the novel. In fact, that's how all of the main characters in all of her novels, that's how they all kind of end up. They all die in the end, and he's not very pleased to find this out. And so he goes in, and it's funny because to make sense of all this, he actually talks to a literature professor about story and what makes, you know, great stories and all that. But anyway, here's this scene where he's talking to the professor.
Professor Hilbert.
Hi, Harold.
Hi.
Look tired.
No, just calm.
Harold, I'm sorry. You have to die.
What?
It's your masterpiece. It's possibly the most important novel in her already stunning career. It's absolutely no good unless you die at the end. I've been over it again and again, and I know how hard this is for you to hear.
You're asking me to knowingly face my death.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I thought you'd find something.
I'm sorry, Harold.
Can't we just try and just see if she can change it?
No.
No?
Harold, in the grand scheme, it wouldn't matter.
Yes, it would.
No.
Change. I could quit my job. I could go away with Anna. I could be someone else.
Harold, listen to me.
I can't die right now. It's just a really bad time.
No one wants to die, Harold, but unfortunately we do. Harold, listen to me. Harold, you will die someday, sometime. Heart failure at the bank. Choke on a mint. Some long, drawn-out disease you contracted on vacation. You will die. You will absolutely die. Even if you avoid this death, another will find you. And I guarantee that it won't be nearly as poetic or meaningful as what she's written. I'm sorry, but it's the nature of all tragedies, Harold. The hero dies, but the story lives on forever.
And for once, I won't ruin the ending of a movie. See, one of the most misquoted verses, quote unquote, that you will never find in the Bible is that God will never give me more than I can handle. Are you kidding me? Poverty, wars, genocide. And people are given more than they can handle all the time. The Bible says that no temptation is given to people without a way out. That's about temptation, not adversity. The Bible doesn't promise that you will only be given what you can handle. In fact, as Dustin Hoffman's character says in that clip, the one certainty of your life is that you will absolutely die. And none of us can handle that very well. Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This means that if you've put your hope in Jesus, you will never find yourself in a situation that God can't handle. Nothing, including death, will place you beyond his reach. I want to invite the band to come on up, and we're going to close by singing a song here, reflecting on all this in a moment. But ultimately, adversity can produce hope because of a reality much larger than you and me. The reality that Jesus is still risen, that God is still in the redemption business, that God still specializes in bringing something very, very good out of something very, very bad. Julian of Norwich, she was a woman who could attest to that. She lived during the plague-infested 14th century, the Black Plague, and she witnessed endless suffering. And from the depths of the trials of her day, Julian sang the song of hope. But all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. He did not say, you shall know no storms, no travails, no disease. He said, you shall not be overcome. Would you stand with me and pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, this brings up different emotions, different memories, reactions for each one of us. We think about the adversity that we faced or that we're right in the middle of right now, the crisis, the difficulty, the trial. Lord, help us to recognize that somehow in that you are with us and that you are working to accomplish something in us, to develop perseverance and character and hope within us. Lord, give us the courage to believe that, to lean into that, to trust you, to not veer off on the path of bitterness, resentment, cynicism. Help us to continue to trust you. Father, thank you for the way that you're forming each one of us, the way that you're shaping us. Lord, chances are there are many of us here who are thinking of something right now that we wish more than anything we could change. We would not choose for ourselves. But Lord, would you do what only you can do in that situation? And Father, for all of us who've been through adversity, help us to recognize that you have given us a role to play in the people's lives around us, in their stories. That we could take the comfort that we've experienced having gone through that and experienced your faithfulness and come out the other side, and that we could be a living embodiment of your comfort to them in that time. Father, we trust you. We place our lives in your hand, and we thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great worshiping with you all this morning. Next week, we're actually going to be kicking off a new series called The Art of Neighboring. With summertime, people coming out of their houses, this will be a fun, I think, challenging look at this topic. And so come back next week. We'll begin a new series. And as you go, may you go in the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus. May you go with his comfort, and may you extend to others the comfort that you've received from him. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.